promises. But the same gospel that saves us is the same gospel of grace in Christ Jesus that sanctifies us, that only sets us apart unto God as His children, part of His family. Even uses the term saints. Think of them. St. Henry, St. Kathy, St. Frank. Put your name there. The word is holy ones. Holy ones. That God doesn't just declare us to be holy in Christ, set us apart unto Him, but that wonderful transformation too, making us more and more like Jesus. Aren't you glad? Amen. So when we sing these great choruses and songs of faith, we realize that they're also teaching our hearts of all that we have in a great and wonderful and holy, holy Savior. Join with me in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for that holy work of Your grace, the gospel. Lord, we thank You also for Your holy presence by Your Holy Spirit within us. We thank You for Your holy word. Lord, years ago, they used to refer to the Bible as the Holy Bible, the Holy Word, Your Holy Word, because it is from You. You are its author. You are its source. You're the one that inspired the writers to write and directed them. And Lord, You are the one that is opening our hearts, opening our minds, opening our very souls to this Your holy word. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. Give us not only ears to hear, but hearts to respond in love and obedience. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me, please, to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Someone asked me, how difficult was it to select 9 psalms for this short series on the psalms for the seasons of our lives? Well, in one sense, it wasn't difficult because there's so many there. But in another sense, it was difficult to choose which ones. So it is indeed something that we see, and I'm sure you've camped out many psalms in your spiritual walk with the Lord that have ministered to you. Okay, if you will, I want to invite you to take out your outline as well. Psalms for the seasons of life. The Bible speaks of the seasons of life, not just chronological seasons, but as we pointed out at the very beginning of the series, Psalms for the seasons of life, all the various experiences that you and I go through. Listen to what the writer Solomon in Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. There are many other experiences, many other seasons that he marks out in that passage in Ecclesiastes 3. But here in Psalm 42, we see another season, another time. And you've probably gone through that season, and maybe you're in that time right now. A season of depression. Depression is very common for all of us, both the saved and the unsaved alike. David, and I believe David is the author of the psalm, we'll get into that a little bit. I know that the heading of the psalm says, a psalm of a masculine of the son of Korah. We'll get into why many scholars believe that, that David wrote this psalm because of the pattern and compared to many other psalms that are attributed to David. But as we go through this psalm, we see that the psalmist is talking about is depression. Depression is life. I'd like you, as you have opened to Psalm 42, would you follow with me as I read the entirety of the psalm so we can see the flow. But also, I want to bring your attention to verses 5 and 11. Those are the key verses in this psalm, but also the key verses of truth and instruction. This is a masculine psalm, a psalm of instruction, as we saw last week. The word masculine means instruction.
So beginning at Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you in the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your roaring waterfalls, at all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Because of the oppression of the enemy? I'm sorry. Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Depression. David had times of depression. We see that throughout Scripture. A lot of what we consider to be the spiritual judge. Look at Moses. He suffered also from depression. Look at Elijah, Jonah. We see throughout the history those spiritual giants suffering from seasons of depression. But you know, it's not only those who we look upon as spiritual giants, but every one of us have had bouts with depression. Different durations, different depths of depression, but depression nevertheless. But a couple of things we want to think about when we think about depression too. Because sometimes, and I've read it, maybe you have too, a number of decades ago, some well-meaning servants of the Lord were writing some various pamphlets, and one pamphlet that they wrote, and not the pamphlets that we have out here incidentally, we do scrutinize them very, very clearly, making sure that they're grounded on the Word of God, these pamphlets of help and biblical application for whatever we happen to be going through. But I can remember reading one pamphlet a couple of decades ago, and the author of that pamphlet said, you know, depression is sin. Wait a second. Depression isn't sin. Now, sin can cause depression, but depression in and of itself can be caused by many other things too. Sometimes a chemical imbalance, various other things, sometimes just various things that we go through. Maybe the death of a loved one, the death of a close loved one, a spouse, a child. Those can be occasions for depression. So here it is, if you will, and just to try to define it. And we'll be looking at it from a biblical perspective, from David's life and experience. Depression is not a sin in itself, though it can be a result of our sinning, or lead us to sin. Sometimes we wrongly deal with the issues of depression in our life, and that can lead us into sinning and disobeying God. But depression in and of itself is not sin. It is a common plight of the human soul and has been throughout the human history since the fall. Indeed, Adam and Eve, they were created innocent, perfect in one sense, for sure. In perfect relationship with God, but then sin entered into their lives when they disobeyed God. Where God set boundaries, and they crossed, they transgressed that boundary. And they ate of that tree that God said, you shall not eat of that tree. That was a direct disobedience to God. And sin entered into humanity through that one act of disobedience. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 5. And throughout the Word of God, we see the effects of sin. Prior to that fall, there was no depression. There was no cancer. There was no sickness. Things were just right. In fact, it was very good, God says. but because of sin. And you and I are recipients, as part of the heritage of humanity, the effects of that sin. But again, we're not saying that depression in and of itself is sin. Okay? We do say, agreeing with a number of scholars that have said that David is probably the author of this psalm. Notice, if you will, the very top heading of Psalm 42, it says, to the choir master, a masculine of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah, of course, were part of the family of the Levitic priesthood, where they were serving the Lord there in the tabernacle and ultimately in the temple. Okay. They were involved in the singing and various forms of worship and praise to God. But because of the nature of this psalm, there's a Davidic fingerprint, if you will, in how he describes himself and the struggles with depression, despair, turmoil. Many scholars believe that David wrote this and then instructed the sons of Korah to teach him by way of a time of worship and instruction there in the tabernacle, ultimately in the temple. So we'll take a look. First of all, the occasion of this psalm. If it is David, I believe it is David. David was struggling with depression and turmoil. He says that here in the psalm. Depression and turmoil within his inner life. Take a look, if you will, at verse 3. Sorrowful. Again, verses 5 and 12. Cast down, turmoil. And then in verse 3, cannot eat. It's also affecting his outer life. There were those who were mocking him. Where is your God now? Mocking him. Oppression of the enemy. His adversaries taunting him. We don't know whether this was born out of his experience of fleeing from Saul, as Saul was again hunting him down and driving him into the wilderness areas, or when he went into exile, when Absalom revolted against his own father David and sought to kill him. We don't know exactly when. There may have been other times too that we are not aware of from Scripture that were in David's life. Okay, but David's longing, first of all, verses 1 through 4. Let's take a look at that, because it gives us instruction. How do you and I deal with depression when it comes into our lives? When we have that, if you will, that inner turmoil, that inner despair, that depression of heart. David's longing for God and his help, verses 1 through 4. First of all, we see in verses 1 and 2, David's deep desire for God and his presence. He says, as a deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you. Impressively, he was seeking after the Lord. He was seeking help from the Lord. But even more than that, he was seeking the Lord's awareness of the Lord's presence with him. We don't know where he was, whether he was out in the wilderness areas or wherever. But we do know that he was turning to the Lord this time. The longing, and it's a deep longing, and it's a deep desire, he says, as a deer pants for the flowing stream. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He doesn't say if, but when. First of all, his thirst and need for God. Have you ever had that spiritual thirst at times in your spiritual journey? That sense of a spiritual dryness? And you knew that you needed that refreshing presence and work of God in your life, in your soul, in your spirit. That's what David's feeling. And you and I have had those times too. David is expressing, out of that time of dryness, out of that time of despair and depression, I am thirsty for God. I am thirsty for God. For the living God. When? Not yet. But when shall I appear before him? David had such a heart, deep, deep heart, longing for God's refreshing and healing in his life. He thirsts for the need for God. His longing to be in God's presence. When shall I come and appear before God? I don't think that David was only thinking about coming before God in the tabernacle on those days of celebration and those feast times, those times of worship and praise with the congregation. He mentions that also. But I also think that David is expressing that deep longing for God
even in his private times, in his quiet times, when David wanted to be just alone with God. Have you ever had that time? If you're going through a time of depression or despair, allow the Holy Spirit to stir your heart. Allow the Word of God to instruct your heart to have that deep longing for the living God. To be aware of His presence. To be aware of His healing. And we're going to get into that. How God heals the depressed soul. The one who's experienced despair. But David's deep desire for God and His presence is also that he knows where to turn to in times of depression and struggle. You see, David is not turning to self-pity. He's not turning to self-loathing. He's not turning, if you will, to drugs and alcohol. He's not turning to pleasures, momentary. He's not turning to entertainment. Who is David turning to? He's turning to the living God. Part of that instruction is seeing where David's at and where David turns. David was turning to the one that he knows the only one that can bring him out of that despair and that depression. David's struggle and redirection. Take a look at this in verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. Along with David's longing for God's presence and help, his struggle he acknowledges. He doesn't try to dress it up. He's not denying it. He's not putting on some type of spiritual facade. Oh, I'm okay. No, he's not. But David's struggle in the redirection of his thoughts. Verse 3, my tears have been my food. He's not eating. His tears have been his food day and night. God was saying to me continually, it's incessant. He's banging, hammering him. Where is your God? The constant struggle within and with others. I'm sure that David was saying right in the midst of that, when you and I too, when we go through those times, those seasons of depression and despair, when will it end? Have you ever asked that? I have. When will it end? Those who are mocking him and judging him and condemning him. Where is your God? Where is he now, David? You wrote all these beautiful songs, these psalms. Where is your God now? What a mocking taunt. The devil will do that. And his minions. When you and I have to go through those seasons of depression and despair. Well, where is your God now? When will it end? It begins with this. Verse 4. These things I remember. This is a decision, a commitment, a discipline, if you will, by David. And that's why it's so instructive for us. He's saying, these things I remember. Yes, I've got the thoughts outside. I've got the depression. I've got the struggle in the very depths of my soul. But these things I will remember. I will reflect on God's grace and God's goodness in the past. Think of what he says. I remember these things, and he follows with them, but as I pour out my soul to God, how I would go with the throng, that's a congregation of believers, and lead them in procession to the house of God. This is one of the reasons we think that this is probably David, because oftentimes David would also lead the congregation into the tabernacle, or if you will, before the tent there in Jerusalem where the Ark of the Covenant was, in worship and praise and adoration to God. And lead them in procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. He's saying, I'm struggling. I'm really struggling here. I'm not denying it. And I'm speaking to God, the living God. Lord, help me. I'm crying out to you. We'll see that a little bit later. Where deep is crying out, calling out to deep. What does that mean? What he's saying here, a very decided, definite decision that he's going to remember goodness of God, the times when he was worshiping God, the times that he was praising God. You see something, beloved? Just as a side note, that's why it's so important when the church gathers together. I need to remember these times, amen? I need to rejoice in these times together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, it's a family! And together we praise the living God, the God of our salvation, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you and I go through those seasons of depression, despair, whatever, we can remember, and that's a decision. I will remember those times of God's goodness and greatness that I saw. He's still good, and he's still great, and he's still gracious. Amen.
He directs his thoughts on the struggle for the things of God. That's what we need to do. We need to direct our thoughts. Like Paul says there in dealing with anxiety, and he says, one of God's prescriptions, if you will, from Dr. Jesus is to begin with prayer. Okay? There in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. But he goes on after that prayer, the assurance that God's peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts, our minds in Christ Jesus when we face and go through the seasons of anxiety or depression or despair. And then he says in verses 8 through 9, think on these things. Think on these things. And he gives not an exhaustive list, but a very good list of the things we should be thinking. That's exactly what David's doing here. He remembers, he's thinking on these things of God. Not just dwelling on his depression. Not just dwelling on his struggle.
And then the refrain there in verse 5. That's why we're going to be looking at verse 5 and verse 11. There's the same refrain. We see this also in Psalm 43, the last verse there in verse 5 there. But verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, and I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So David's hope and healing, if you will, in this refrain comes up twice, because it is the key. But it begins with shifting, redirecting our thoughts, not on our depression, not on our despair, not denying them, but redirecting our thoughts then to God and the things of God.
David remembers David's discussion with the Lord, verses 6 through 11. David remembers the Lord's presence in his journeys. There in verse 6, he says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. Again, I remember. I'm setting my mind on the things of God. I'm setting my mind and my heart on you, O Lord. Not on my mockers. Not on those who are judging me and condemning me. Not even on the turmoil that's going on within my heart. But I'm setting my mind upon you. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan, Hermon, and Mount Seir. These are grammatical, these are geographical points there in the promised land, in the Holy Land, if you will. And I believe it could have been very, David was remembering times when he was fleeing from Saul, and he sensed God's presence. He sensed God's goodness. He sensed God's protection. Or maybe it was a time when he was in exile from Absalom. We don't know when. And maybe it was some other time, could very well have been. Maybe it's like a time in your life too, the loss of a loved one, the news of bad health, the loss of a job, a broken relationship, a child that's going astray, whatever it may be. David remembers the Lord's presence in his journey. The Lord was and is and always will be with him, no matter where David is. And you know, you and I have that same problem. Turn over, if you will. You're in Psalm 42. Turn very quickly, if you will, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Again, a Psalm of David. Psalm 139. David talks about the omniscience of God. God knows all things. Your Father knows. Aren't you glad? Whatever you're going through right now, whatever you will go through tomorrow, or next month, or next year, your Father knows. But here in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, he's talking about the presence of God. David is saying from verses 7 through 12, no matter where I go, take a look at verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? It was a rhetorical question because David knows the answer. No matter where I go, there you are. Have you sensed that also?
Have you experienced that also? Do you know that no matter where you go, whether you sense it or not, no matter where you go as a child of God, God is with you always. You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in John chapter 14, he tells the disciples about the coming comfort of the Holy Spirit. And he says the Spirit was with you. And reflecting, if you will, the Spirit of God with God's people throughout the history of the Old Testament days. But now, there's a new time. There's a new covenant. There's a new age, a church age. And he uses a different preposition. He says, no, the Spirit who is with you is now in you. No matter where you and I go, God is with us. He was, he is, and he always will be. You see, that's what David's recounting. God with him. No matter what the depression, no matter what the turmoil, no matter what the struggle, David was saying, Lord, you're with me.
David's deep cry for God's deep deliverance. Verse 7, deep calls to deep. This is not a special code. I love these people saying, you know, there's a special code to really understand the Word of God. There's a special code to understand all the prophecies. No, there's not. No, it's written for us to understand with the illumination and work of the Holy Spirit. But this is not a special code. Deep calls deep. What does that mean? Now, some have taken what follows there as a time of contrition where David was feeling, if you will, God's judgment. Where David was contrite, he says, because the roar of your waterfalls, your breakers and your waves have gone over me. But then right after that, he writes, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. That's the word hesed. That's the one word in the Old Testament that is the closest word to the grace word in the New Testament. And that's where he's using no longer God. Both times he uses the word Elohim, or El. Meaning the God of creation, the God of control, the God of all power, who can change his circumstance, who can change him within. But now I'm saying, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah God. That's the God of the covenant. And so when David is refreshing himself in the goodness and the grace of God, he's saying, yes, he's my covenant. God, the Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, he has promised. And he made a blood covenant with his people. And he's made a blood covenant with you and I. Through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And we are participants. Through that blood covenant, we are participants in the new covenant. That's the Lord my God. Is that the Lord your God? I pray it is. David is saying, deep Christ, deep. What is he saying? I believe what David is saying. It's not contrition here, but just an honest openness of his heart. In David's depth of the soul, the depression, the despair, the pain that he was feeling in there is crying out to the depth of God's grace, to the depth of God's love, to the depth of God's care. And he's saying, Lord, you're the one that I need. You're the only one that I need. You're the one that can heal me and bring me out of this depression. Lord, I'm crying to you in the depths of your love, from the depths of my soul. Lord, heal me. Lord, heal me.
By day, the Lord commands his grace, his steadfast love. And at night, his song is within me. A prayer to the God of my life. Deep calls to deep. Have you had those deep times? Have you? Maybe a time when you felt you wanted to give up. Maybe it was a time when you felt, no one could help me. I'm all alone. But you aren't. The Lord God of the cross, the Lord God of the covenant, the Lord God of grace.
And when David cries out, God is there. God is there. And God commands His grace to come grace. His song.
The depth of God's grace, care, and love meets the depth of David's despair. The change is within. That's where it begins.
Haven't you noticed too? When you go through other seasons, and maybe difficulties, maybe trials, maybe tribulations, that when you look to the Lord for that help and for that healing, for that deliverance, if you will, that the change begins within, doesn't it? He doesn't always remove those outward situations. Take a look, if you will, and follow us.
David must face his outside circumstances. Take a look, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?
Really now he's looking, things haven't changed outside, but things are beginning to change within his heart. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? Now, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And with the deadly wounds of my bones, my adversaries taunting while they say to me, continue, where is your God?
David had already cried out to the Lord. The Lord has already been ministering to him. And David looks around. The tormentors are still there. The accusers are still there. The circumstances are still there. If you will, this example.
Maybe a person is lost. Their spouse. Their spouse passed away when he's in the presence of God. And they've been married for 60 some odd years. And they feel the deep sense of loss. But in their deep crying out to deep, God's healing grace, God giving that song of praise in their hearts, the loneliness is still there. The chair at the dinner table is still empty. That hasn't changed. But it has here. That's what David is experiencing. The change begins within. So we can handle by the grace we've learned and the grace we have to deal with the things outside of our lives.
David's enemies and adversaries are still there, at least for a time. David must take what he's learned and the grace that is given into the circumstances that he's facing. God doesn't always take us out, but He'll take us David must remember and rehearse the gospel truth of himself. You realize in all of Paul's letters, he's writing to Christians who've already heard the gospel and they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But in all of those letters, and especially in the times where he talks about suffering and persecution and despair, he again rehearses the gospel. Have you noticed that? Now sometimes we think, well, sure, Paul's writing because there may be some unsaved in the congregation. I believe in every gathering of congregation there are those who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe Paul did too. But in a general sense, he's writing that gospel message to all the church so we can remember. We can rehearse, we can rejoice, and we can apply the truths of the gospel in our lives every day. Because the gospel never stops working in your life, in my life, in the life of the church, the body of Christ. David's hope and healing, verses 5 and 11. Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? David recognizes the reality and the reason of the depression circumstances. The reality. The reality is, it's real. David doesn't try to deny it. He doesn't try to put on a facade. He doesn't try to put on some sense of super spirituality. Oh yeah, I'm not managing, and I'm making it through. No, David is struggling, but at the same time, he's real. Then he understands it. Maybe his part in it, we don't know. I believe that after the dealing, the disobedience of David in adultery, and then murder of Uriah, that I believe that there were periods of depression there. When you read Psalm 51, you can see, yeah. Now that was depression caused by sin in his life. Okay? And even there, God met his need. Amen? And it was working within. David still had to face the outward situations and results and the consequences. So yes, David recognized the reality of his depression and turmoil. He did try to deny it, and David also recognized the reason. Maybe it was him. Maybe it was just something by someone else. We don't know. But David found his hope in God. Take a look at the second part of that. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Remember, David is remembering and affirming his relationship and the resources he has with God. Not in his coffers, not in the fact that he could go probably and just go ahead and wipe them out. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? Now, David knew he needed a deep work in his life in God. And that no matter what was going on outside, he could still handle it in the strength, the power, the grace, the love of God. Okay. And then in time, God will deal with those. And God did. God dealt with Absalom. God dealt with those who were in rebellion against David. God will deal with their circumstances. But in his way, in his time, the most important thing to him is dealing in us. Is dealing in us. Hope. What does hope mean? Gee, I hope it's not going to rain today. No. No. Take a look. Hope is that confident expectation and trust in God's faithfulness and timing to fulfill his promises and his gospel work in believers. We've listed a number of these are just a few of the promises and God's working in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. These are the things that we can expect. These are the things that we can trust in a faithful God to do. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise from God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will never stop loving you. He will never stop caring for us. He will never stop working in our lives. He will never forget us. He will never stop showering us with his grace. He will never stop meeting our needs. He will never remember our sins against us. And these are just eight of many, many, many other promises and principles of God's work in your life. This is what our hope is in. And our hope is like an anchor. Because it's anchored in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is never going to change. He said yesterday, finishes with me, today, and forever. That's the God of David. That's the Lord of David. Now David was pre-cross and resurrection. You and I have so much more revelation, so much more understanding of the gospel of our salvation in Christ Jesus. So let me answer you. Is he the God of your salvation? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you going through a depression right now? Are you going through turmoil? David says, my hope is the Lord. For you and I, according to New Testament teaching, my hope, my anchor, is in the Lord. Amen. Just in turning to, if you will, turn to page 1206. 1206 in your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. We give you a number of passages there at the end. Lamentations is a great one, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. But I want to just close with this verse, if you will, these two verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. And after you have suffered a little while, whatever that suffering may be, depression, despair, physical suffering, emotional suffering, financial suffering, whatever it may be, that God has allowed or permitted to come into your life. He still has a greater work and a deeper work in your life, in your heart or soul. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Amen! God never stops. That's the gospel at work.
To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for these experiences that David and others have had that, Lord, you guided them to record for our blessing, for our instruction, for our encouragement, and to see the principles of your grace. So, Lord, may our hope ever grow stronger and deeper, knowing confidently, expectantly, that you will fulfill your promises faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.